From the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have told you this so that you may not fall away. They will expel you from the synagogues. In fact, the hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he's offering worship to God. They will do this because they have not known either the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, taken from Jesus' Last Supper discourse, we see how we give joint witness with the Holy Spirit. Throughout this 15th chapter, and it's very important for us to enter into this chapter because this, probably more than any other chapter, explains to us the life with the risen Christ, which is the Christian life, beginning with the ontological union of the vine and the branches, and how the Lord will bear fruit through us, provided that we just keep our whole life in communion with him. Then he gets to how much he loves us, just as much as the Father loves him. Tells us to remain in that love through keeping the commandments, and that's the path to real joy. As soon as that occurs, as we heard on Saturday, the very surprising shift, it seems, on the surface, to the fact that we're going to be persecuted. But Jesus has put it there so that as long as we remain attached to him, that persecution will bear incredible fruit. That he's going to be loving us precisely in the midst of that persecution and that suffering. That he himself is going to be helping us to remain in his word at that time. And now we get here. It's precisely in that time that we're going to be bearing joint witness with the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me, and you also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Early in the Acts of the Apostles, we see on multiple occasions that they're testifying together with the Holy Spirit. Or even as we heard on Saturday, when the Apostles sent the message to the church in Antioch, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. It's just joint witness. And this joint witness is going to be lived at this time of persecution. So Jesus finishes this 15th chapter saying, "I've told you this so that you may not fall away, so that you might not cut off your communion as branches on the vine when this suffering occurs, that you might not fail to remain in my love, that you might not fail to have the joy of the great martyrs." So he's explicit. They'll expel you from the synagogues. The hour is coming when everyone who kills you is going to think that they're offering worship to God. That's what, of course, Saul was thinking when they were stoning Stephen to death. But this is because they haven't known yet God, even though they think that they're believers. They haven't yet recognized Jesus. And then a shocking word that I think is one of the most beautiful ones that Jesus has given us. "I have told you this so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you." In other words, when that hour comes, don't be afraid, I've told you exactly that this is going to occur. And you're going to be able to give joint witness together with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be able to bear incredible fruit. So when the tough times come, remember that I told you. And so just remain with me then. Not everybody's going to receive the Word of God like that, responding with hatred toward us like they had, as Jesus told us on Saturday, toward Him. Some are going to receive on incredibly good soil, including the joint testimony we give when we're suffering on account of the Lord. Today in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke go down to the river there in Philippi, where the Jews were accustomed to agglomerate on the Sabbath. Whenever there wasn't a synagogue in town, they would go down to the source of life, the water, which would remind them of the Lord. They sat there and spoke with the women who had gathered there. And one of them, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, which is not just an appositive about a profession, but it says that this woman was fabulously wealthy, because the purple dye would only come drop by drop from an Aegean shellfish, which was very difficult to catch, and that dye was toxic, and so it had to be handled with the utmost care. So if you had purple dye, it was restricted pretty much to imperial garments, and you'd be very well compensated by the emperor and by all those who are truly in charge. And so this was a very, very wealthy woman who was down there seeking God and worshiping God according to what she at this point knew. And she listened. Then St. Luke gives us a beautiful phrase. The Lord opened her ears to pay attention to what Paul... No, sorry, that was wrong. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. You know, Psalm 95, which we pray every morning as we begin the day. Today you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart. We'll seldom box our ears and cover them to hear the Word of God, because we're not afraid of it in that sense. But a lot of the times our hearts aren't open. We're not listening in such a way that we're wanting it, that we're starving for it, that we're going to take it and welcome it as something that's going to revolutionize our life. But the same Holy Spirit who was given joint witness with Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke was opening up her heart to receive that witness. So she welcomed her heart. She welcomed it in the core of her being. And then, like the Ethiopian eunuch, seeing the water right in front of her eyes, she and her whole household were baptized. But then she got something that pointed to how the Holy Spirit was actually going to help the four evangelists likewise have their heart open to what God was doing. She offered an invitation. If you now consider me a true believer in the Lord, come and stay at my home. Very significant phrase. She received the Word of God with such a hospitality that she knew it wasn't supposed to be assimilated merely intellectually. It was supposed to change her life. It was supposed to change her home. It was supposed to change her family and all the members of her household. So as a direct fruit of that, she offered hospitality not just to the message, but to the messengers. Not just to the word, but to the witnesses. If you really consider me a believer, which is quite a manipulative phrase, right? Let's be honest. Those with 2X chromosomes can occasionally be very good at this type of negotiating tactic. If you consider me a believer, come and stay at my home. And then a small little phrase by St. Luke, she prevailed. She prevailed on us. They received her into their life. She wasn't exactly asking him to live in a tent. She was a dealer in purple goods. It was probably the nicest rectory they would ever stay in. But regardless, they likewise welcomed. And it shows us something quite beautiful about that witness of the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit, that the Father, the Advocate, that Christ and God the Father send out, helps us not only to be hospitable to the Word, but hospitable to others. And that was happening in both occasions. It would have not been helpful to Lydia's growth in faith had they not stayed in her home. That they had grasped that one of the most important ways they could preach the gospel of this individual is to allow her, with all her feminine care, to do something for them, that she would grow in faith precisely through this type of loving others in the faith immediately. And so they, the messenger of the Lord, gave her a chance. It's a beautiful witness for us. Sisters, one of the greatest lessons I ever learned, and I pass it on because it didn't seem logical to me at the time. I thought I was doing something right for God until my first pastor gave me a very much needed fraternal correction. I had celebrated a Missa do Ano Jadus, it's called, when the Portuguese lost an immediate family member back in the Azores. The funeral would always be the next day, and there was no time for the son or the daughter or the brother or the sister, or even the mother or the father, to get back for the funeral. So on the first Saturday, they would have a mass of mourning, in a sense, in the parish, so that all those could come as if to a real funeral. And I celebrated Missa do Ano Jadus one of those Saturdays, and after, the principal mourner, a woman probably in her 70s, I can't remember for whom the funeral was, came on in and said to me in Portuguese that she wanted to give me an offering for the Mass, a personal offering. And I said, "No, ma'am, thanks very much. I very much appreciate it. But if you'd like to give something, please give it to the St. Vincent de Paul Society box. The poor need it far more than I do." I thought I was being humble, simple in life, etc. "No, no, no, Senor Padre, por favor. Deixe-me a oportunidade para dar alguma coisa para a missa que você celebrou tão bem. Let me give you something for the Mass that you celebrated, which was so well done, so beautiful." "Ma'am, I so much appreciate it, but you don't have to do anything. If you'd like to do something, please give it to the poor." And the woman left. And the pastor said, "Do you have any idea how much you hurt that woman?" I said, "What?" "No, I was just trying to be simple. Listen, Raj, if you don't need it, let her be generous to you, because she's trying to be generous in response to a blessing that God gave her through you. You take the money, and if you wish, you put it in the poor box. But this woman just experienced rejection because you were trying to be simple and poor. She didn't experience God." And he was right. From that time forward, I learned that when somebody wants to do something for the gospel, as an immediate response to a grace received, for us, it's important enough that we be humble and receive that gift. Whatever we do after, we can work out in our prayer with the Lord, but to receive that gift in our lives, where we're fundamentally givers, where we receive from God and then we try to always pay that forward, a lot of the times we can miss this point. But the Holy Spirit prepared Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke that when Lydia said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, you must come and stay at my home," not only did she prevail, but God prevailed. She was able to grow in faith by immediately loving them with the gratitude with which she was loving the Lord. Today we celebrate the feast, one of the greatest doctors of the church, one of the greatest saints, who unflashed everything that we're talking about in today's readings. St. Athanasius, as a young man, received very deeply the Lord within his life, in such a way that he wanted to respond by giving his entire life over to the Lord. It's a small little detail in history, but it's something that we need to take very significantly. He was just a deacon in the Church of Alexandria, which was one of the five most important churches, but among all five, probably second at the early 300s. Only 12 years after the legalization of Christianity, as everything was being ordered. That when there was the first ecumenical council, probably, if you want to say the Council of Jerusalem, we were hearing was the first, but the first major council in Nicaea in 325, he was brought to participate in the council. I don't know if you've had a chance to get to know many transitional deacons before their priestly ordination, but imagine the Second Vatican Council was going on, and you were having guys like De Lubach, Danielu, John Courtney Murray, Joseph Ratzinger there. And then all of a sudden, they find a transitional deacon and say, you come and you participate as a paritas. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's not quite the equivalent as if Mother Agnes took a new postulant at 19 years old and said, I want you to be my advisor. But that's the order of magnitude of what we're talking about. And Athanasius goes to the Council of Nicaea as a transitional deacon, and he dominates. He leads the whole charge against Arius, the Alexandrian priest, who was saying that Jesus wasn't fully divine, that Jesus wasn't eternal, that Jesus really wasn't the Son of God in a specific way. He was totally a human being, the best human being who ever lived, and, you know, metaphorically the Son of God. But he wasn't who he said he was, or the church said he was. And he prevailed there at the Council of Nicaea. And the creed we pray on Sundays is largely of his authorship. But the Arians weren't dead, even though the Council of Nicaea condemned Arianism. Arianism was an easy thing, in a sense, to believe in. It's hard to believe that somebody who was a carpenter from Nazareth was really the co-eternal Son of God. That he was more than just the holiest teacher, but that he really was one with the Father. And so Arianism continued to spread, such that many of the bishops were infiltrated with this heresy, such that several of the emperors of the 4th century were likewise Arians, and they were keeping score. And they recognized that Athanasius was the biggest opponent. So five different times he was exiled. Again, to understand that, think about it. You have a vocation to be a sister of life, and five times they kicked you out of the institute. But you knew what your vocation was, and you never quit. And eventually, five times they took you back. But to be exiled from your diocese was like that. He was the patriarch. At 27, he took over as the Patriarch of Alexandria, which would be a 27-year-old Archbishop of New York, times about 100. But he kept coming back. 17 years he was exiled outside of his diocese. But he never stopped exercising his ministry and keeping that mentality. And eventually he would triumph and win out by his perseverance, even though he enfleshed in his own life what Jesus was describing in John 15, that he would be hated simply because of his fidelity, that he would suffer because of his fidelity, that those who were opposing him thought that they were worshiping God. But Athanasius never forgot when that was happening to him, that the Lord had promised it would happen to him. And that's one of the great sources of his courage. About welcoming. St. Athanasius is the author of that most celebrated phrase with regard to Our Lady, that before she had ever conceived the Word in her womb, she had conceived the Word in her heart. What gave rise to the medieval custom of portraying the conception of the Word within her womb happening by the Holy Spirit's entering through her ear down to her heart so that she'd be able to conceive that Word. It's that same action of the Holy Spirit that was present in the heart of Lydia, of Thyatira, there in Philippi. And it's the same action of the Holy Spirit who has entered through both of our ears in the past and wants to enter again today, so that we might receive the Word today in the same life-changing way that Lydia did, that Our Lady did, that St. Athanasius did. Jesus said these words in today's Gospel during the celebration of the first Mass. The apostles at first didn't hear them very well. They weren't really listening with their heart, such that as soon as Jesus started to suffer, they scattered. But eventually the Holy Spirit, who was sent from Jesus and the Father, gave him a different way to listen, so that pondering on these words after Jesus' ascension, they became truly courageous as they would go forth to the ends of the earth. Today, as Jesus speaks these words to us, he does so not promising that the Holy Spirit would come later, but he gives himself with his Word together with the Holy Spirit, first so that we might receive the Word and the Word made flesh with open hearts, but so that we might be able to go in tandem with the Lord and the Holy Spirit to give witness today. Today we say to Jesus, if you consider me a believer, come and stay in my home.